am absolutely delighted to be here, and I am delighted that at least for today, my wife can be here with me. And there's a whole lot more that I would like to say in terms of greetings and so forth, but there's a whole lot we need to cover in a short period of time, and so I want us to go ahead and get started with the lesson this morning. How do you offer a proper tribute to God's Word? How do you find the words to offer a proper tribute for God's Word? Well, I can assure you I don't have those words, but I do know where we can find a proper tribute to God's Word, and that is in Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is basically a long tribute to God's Word. The psalm has 176 verses, and all but two of those verses contain some term or description of God's Word. And so that's the chapter that we're going to be looking at. We're going to find our tribute to God's Word within Psalms 119. And basically, we're going to use this particular psalm this morning to answer four questions related to God's Word. First of all, we're going to ask the question, how strong should be my desire for God's Word? Number two, what should be my attitude toward God's Word? Number three, in what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? And then the final question that we'll answer using this psalm is, what is the Word of God able to do for me? So let's go ahead and begin with that first question. How strong should be my desire for God's Word? Well, in verse 131 of this particular psalm, and I'll have all of the verses from this psalm up on the screen, save you a little bit of trouble in turning this morning. But in answering the question, how strong should be my desire for God's Word, verse 131 says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. I think we know what the expression panting means, right? You see a dog sometimes panting, okay? Again, it indicates fervent desire on our part, doesn't it? In verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. That should be the attitude with which we approach God's Word. Let me open this book. Let me discover the wonderful things that God has in store for me. I need this, and I should desire it with all of my heart. Let's go on to the second question. What should be my attitude toward God's Word? Well, there's a number of different things that we can say in regard to that. First of all, we should regard it as the truth. And several verses within this psalm indicate that. First of all, in verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Some years ago, I remember reading an article by a fellow preacher. He started out the article by saying, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because, and then he had the dot, dot, dot. And the way he finished that sentence was, because I have been reading it. And that really stood out to me, and I can tell you that I feel exactly the same way he does. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is the truth because I've been reading it. There are too many strong testimonies within it There are too many evidences within it to say otherwise. You remember how the Thessalonians received the word? Remember what Paul had to say about that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13? He said, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. When Paul and his companions were preaching the word to these Thessalonians, they regarded it as the absolute truth. And I hope and pray that that's the attitude with which you will receive it throughout this entire week and throughout your entire life. The Word of God, all of it, is the truth. Here's something else, though, in regard to our attitude toward God's Word. I should also be in awe of it. God has spoken. And what God has spoken is revealed within Scripture. Really, that should be enough reason right there for us to be in awe of His Word, to show reverence toward His Word. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra stood up before the people as he prepared to read the book of the law to the people? You remember what happened when he opened the book of the law? What did the people do? They stood up. It was a show of reverence. God was about to speak through His Word. And they had this tremendous reverence. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we need to imitate that action. None of you are standing up right now. Well, actually, someone's standing up in the back there. But we don't have to imitate that action. But we do need to imitate that attitude. Great reverence and awe should be shown toward God's Word. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Another attitude that I should display toward God's word is to delight in it. Verse 16 of Psalms 119 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, let's think about this particular attitude for just a moment. How could you not delight in God's word? How could you not? Several reasons, really, why we should find great delight in this book. First of all, it reveals the unfolding of God's eternal plan. You start reading very early on in the book of Genesis. You read all the way through to the end, to the book of Revelation, and you see this continual unfolding of an eternal plan. How could that not delight you? I'll tell you what. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. Stay away from that. But other reasons why you should delight in God's Word. How about the rich history within God's Word? And in that history, you find some heroic deeds by some of the greatest people who ever lived. How can you read the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How can you read about people like John the Baptist and Elijah and some of the other great men and women of the Bible and not delight in those stories? How about all the wonderful poetry? Anybody like poetry? You love beautiful figurative language? Bible's filled with that. Do you like legal type arguments, well-developed arguments? You got some of that too, right? You ever read the book of Romans? You got some very logical, well-developed arguments within. There's something for everybody. In fact, all of it should be for all of us. It's a wonderful book. Of course, the most wonderful thing about it is it contains the mind of God. And so we should not only be in awe of God's Word, we should delight in it. Here's another attitude that we should display, and this one, of course, should be obvious to us. We should love the Word of God. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now, to help you maybe think about or develop the love for God's Word that you should have, I want you to think about something. Let's suppose that you were able to remove all the influences of God's Word from your life. I'm not suggesting anybody try to do that, but let's suppose that you were able to remove every influence of His Word from your life. What would your life look like? I can tell you right now that it would be ugly. Have you ever been around someone who it was quite obvious that the Word had had no influence whatsoever in their life? It's not a pretty picture, is it? There are things that you do almost without thinking today. There are things that have become almost second nature to you because of the influence of God's Word in your life. It has made you a better person. It has made you more into the image of Jesus Christ. None of us are there yet. Love God's Word. There's nothing that possesses the power that it does. Verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then finally in verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Now, let's look at something, though, really that is quite the opposite of what we just considered. What should be my attitude toward God's Word? I should hate that which is contrary to it. And really, this is a test. This is a test of really how much we love God's Word. And that is how much we hate that which is contrary to it. What should be my attitude if changes are made to what is revealed in God's Word? And going past that, what should be my attitude if the teachings and practices of others go beyond what is revealed in God's Word? What should be my attitude? Again, the psalmist is clear, and we're about to read the verses. I should hate that which is contrary to it. Verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. There is nothing in the world wrong with hating and despising false doctrine. If you love God's Word, then that's exactly the way that you will feel. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, everything is right with that. Now, yes, as far as treating those who are guilty of this, yes, we need to do so with humility and so forth. But as far as our attitude toward that which is contrary to God's Word, we should hate it. Also in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, we've looked at a number of different attitudes that we should display toward God's Word. So let's just kind of summarize it real quickly. We should regard it as the truth. We should be in awe of it. We should delight in it. We should love it. And we should hate that which is contrary to it. Can you do that? We can do that. We can have all of those attitudes toward God's Word, right? Okay. Now, here's another question. In what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? Now, I want to say something before we go any further. When Psalms 119 talks about God's Word, sometimes people will look at this and say, well, that's talking about old law stuff. There's nothing in here about the gospel. Well, I firmly believe that when Psalms 119 discusses God's Word, it includes the gospel. Now, I realize that when this particular psalm was written, the new covenant had not been revealed. But guess what? It was already in the mind of God. It was a mystery at this time, not revealed yet, but it's already in the mind of God. And so when Psalms 119 talks about our attitude toward God's Word and the degree to which we should keep God's Word and all of these questions that we're answering today, I believe it anticipates the revelation of the gospel as well. So again, let's get back to our question. In what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? Well, first of all, I should keep all His commandments. We can't be selective, can we? We can't pick out the ones that we like and discard the ones that maybe are a little bit more difficult for us. Verses 128 and 129. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Not only, though, should I keep all of His commandments, but I should keep all of them with my whole heart. I don't need to be dragged into keeping His commandments kicking and screaming. Not grudgingly, but willingly, cheerfully. That's the attitude with which I should keep these commandments. Here's how it's expressed in verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So I should keep all of His commandments. I should keep all of them with my whole heart. And then I should also keep them continually to the very end. Verse 117. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And then verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. That's our approach to obedience right there. My determination, your determination, is to keep all of the Lord's commandments, to keep all of them with our whole heart, and to keep them right up until the day we pass from this life, to keep them continually. You remember in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, obviously, he was preaching about Jesus, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. You remember the rest of it? Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So what we're saying here is the New Testament teaches the very same principles in regard to our approach to obedience. Whatever Jesus says, whatever He commands, whatever example He may provide, whatever is clearly implied through His teaching, we should observe those things with our whole heart, all the way to let's get to our final question now. We're not about to finish, so don't relax just yet. This one's going to take a while. What is the Word of God able to do for me? Well, first of all, it is able to direct my steps. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And then the oft-quoted verse, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Whole lot of darkness in this world, isn't there? Darkness on every hand. You see darkness filtering down even from the highest places of government now, right? What is it that is able to help us navigate through all the darkness that is a part of this world? It is the Word of God. It is able to show us the light. It is able to help us navigate and make it all the way to heaven one day. What is the Word of God able to do for me? Cleanse my way and keep me from sin. Verse 9 begins with a question. How can a young man cleanse his way? And I hope all of you young people here today are asking that very same question. Whether it be a young man or a young woman, how do I cleanse my way? How do I keep from making the same mistakes, getting involved in the same things that so many of my fellow students are getting involved in? Well, look at the answer. By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's able to direct my steps, cleanse my way, keep me from sin, but it is also able to strengthen me. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Now it's my understanding that there's some study going on in one of the classes in 1 John right now. Some of you may have already read this, may have studied this recently. But I love what John the Apostle wrote there in the second chapter. He says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. You remember the rest of it? And the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Strength comes from God's Word. That's exactly what he's saying in 1 John 2. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. The Word of God is able to revive me. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. You think this preaching business ever gets discouraging? Well, I think if you talk very long to both Larry and to Ryan over here, they would, unless I'm missing my guess, they would say absolutely. There have been many times that I have been discouraged. There have been many times, even very recently, that I have been discouraged. You know what I do? Well, I try not to wallow around in self-pity for very long. That does nobody any good, does it? What I do is I get out my Bible and I start reading it. And a lot of times, the particular section of Scripture that I'll open is the book of Psalms. I'll start in Psalms 1 and I'll just read as long as I can until I just fall asleep. You know what? It helps a whole lot. The Word of God has revived me on a number of occasions. What is said here is absolutely the truth. The Word of God is able to give me an answer for those who reproach me. And believe me, you will be reproached. Take a stand on what is right. Take a stand for God's Word and you will be reproached. And yes, there will be times when you will be asked some difficult questions. And yes, there will be times when right then you won't know the answer. But the answer can be found. God equips us to answer these things with His Word. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. What is the word of God able to do for me? It is also able to comfort me. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 52. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, again, there have been a number of times when sorrow has kind of gotten the best of me. I lost my father back in 2007, and I still miss him greatly. He was one that I called and talked to quite often. He was a very wise man, gave me an awful lot of good advice, and it was very, very hard to say goodbye to him. one of the toughest times of my life. Guess where I found comfort? In God's Word. There were so many passages that I read during that time, so many passages that I recalled from my previous study that got me through all of that. The Word of God is a wonderful resource for so many different needs that we have. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It is able to give me hope. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your Word. Now, I'm staying with the Rouses, and I'm supposing in their bathroom that Emily is responsible for all those passages that are up on that mirror in the bathroom. Well, I don't think this one is up there, and Emily, wherever you are, I'm going to suggest that this be a good one to put up there. It's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Word of God gives us hope. The hope that we have reserved for us, the place that God has reserved for us, is described as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. What is the song we sing? I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Sang that at my grandmother's funeral, and to my own shame, that song finally meant to me everything that it should have meant to me all of the years that I had been singing. The Word of God gives us hope. What is the Word of God able to do for me? Give me understanding. Obviously. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And not just a basic understanding, mind you. The Word of God is actually able to make me wiser than the wisest. I offer to you verses 98 through 100. A great reading right here. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, you college students, I'll say something that might surprise you a little bit. There is a very good chance that all of you may wind up being smarter than all of your professors. Now, I'm not saying that you'll know more about your particular field of study than they do, okay? I think they've got you beat on that. At least at this point. But what I am saying is, you have the opportunity to learn the things that matter the most, the deepest things, the things which abide, the things which relate to eternity. And if you learn those things, again, you will be wiser than the smartest people you know, and that includes your professors here at Auburn University. Profound understanding of the things that matter most come from reading God's Word. It is able to make us wiser than all of the wisest. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It is able to give me life. Give me life. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, in responding to the temptation of Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You remember that great John 6 sermon, the one on the bread of life? It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, we are begotten by the Word of God. It is able to give us life. It is also able to give us joy. Verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Again, referencing 1 John, you remember in the very introduction to the epistle, why did John say that he was writing these things to them? You remember? That your joy may be full. When you get through reading this epistle, and if you are willing to observe the things taught in this epistle, your joy will be full. The Word of God does that for us. The Word of God is able to give me peace. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, we've looked at 12 different things. And so let's summarize very quickly what the Word of God is able to do for me. It is able to direct my steps, and by so doing, keep me from sin. It is able to strengthen, revive, and comfort me in a variety of ways, but specifically by giving me an answer for those who reproach me, and by giving me hope. The Word of God can give me such understanding that I become wiser than the wisest. And finally, it is able to give me life, joy, and peace. Now, I'm just about through. But let me say this in terms of a conclusion to this lesson. And I want you to really listen carefully. There is no other book for which this same tribute can be offered. What is sad is that Bible reading is on the decline. The reading of popular religious literature is on the rise. What I'm asking all of you to do today, together with me, is let's reverse that trend. Let's reverse that trend. Let's read, please, 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 read this book. Learn to love it. Observe it diligently. And allow it to do all of these wonderful things for you. Thank you very much for your attention.